Chapter 2. For our illustrious visitors, there's more revelation about Jesus Christ in the book of Leviticus than, I believe, than any other book of the Bible. And it's a schematic drawing. It's the diagram of the internal workings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And each of these offerings and each of the different aspects and purification things that goes on in Leviticus tell us another mystery about the finished work of Christ. It's something else we can let go of and he can take care of. We've studied a lot of the offerings, but the two main offerings, the five offerings are the meat, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And those five offerings complete this cycle where it says in Hebrews that it says of Christ that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So each of those five major offerings tell us another part of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to study the meat offering, aspects of the meat offering. Now the meat offering, the burnt offering and the meat offering correspond to the two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first table of the law, or of the Decalogue, corresponds to man's duty to God. And that is what the burnt offering is. The second Decalogue, or the second portion, second table of the Decalogue, corresponds to man's duty to man. And by apprehension of the meat offering, which is corresponding to that second, you fulfill all of your duty to man. You fulfill all of your duty to children, you fulfill all of your duty to anybody in the universe by simply apprehending this offering. Because what you see is what you will do. What you hear, hopefully tonight you will hear something that will cause you to see differently, and that automatically you will do. As you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. Amen? Amen. Now the meat offering, meat is a word in Old English. When it said meat, it just meant food. So when this was translated by King James, it really says food, the food offering. And the idea of the meat offering is what it is that sustains you. When Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he was talking, the word live and the word being sustained are synonymous. So he was talking about being sustained by the meat offering. That's what sustains man. Can you understand that? That's the mystery. It's what you consume, and it's what gives you sustenance. What gives your life meaning is the meat offering. Now let's see if we can understand it. And it's voluntary. It's a voluntary offering, and it's a sweet savor offering. There's no hint of sin. There's no hint of trespass. There's no hint of self in it. It's all that's gone at the sin and the trespass offering. So it's a sweet savor offering. It's acceptable unto God.
Is this a free will offering?
When they're talking about free will offerings, are they talking about meat offerings?
Well, no, they're talking about peace, meat, and burnt. All three free will offerings. Some of them are prescribed, yeah, but they're only prescribed for the community, the nation itself. As an individual, you can make a free will offering whenever you choose to. Now, the peace, well, where Tilton gets the vow thing, well, a vow is a form of, or one of the aspects of, the peace offering, which we've already touched on. So it doesn't have anything to do with money or making, I mean, what he's done, but it has to do with the mystery of fellowship, of the shared life. And so that's why it's so powerful. It touches something that's close to truth, and yet that's why it's so easily perverted. That's what he's doing, is perverting the offering.
Well, why is the layer
the peace offering.
Offering rather than the meat offering, and why isn't it both?
Well, it could be both, but it's the peace offering is the basis of communion. It's He is seen, he's made known in the breaking of the bread.
So that's the fellowship.
Right. There's no, if you really think about it, there's no sustenance in communion. Yeah. There's fellowship, it's a different thing. And fellowship, now we think fellowship means sitting around talking about Jesus. Again, the word koinonia, translated into King James English, at that time the word fellowship meant to give your goods. We were in fellowship when we both laid down our goods so that there was shared usage. Which would, we're just fellowshipping, we're just here talking about Jesus. Well, give me your goods.
You and yourself.
So, everybody understand a little bit?
Yeah, this is good. I don't know if you said that before. Fellowship is sometimes the difference in peace offering and meal offering.
Okay. And when any will offer a meat offering, and again, where it says will, 99% of the time, it means wills to, or has an inclination to. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of it. We're going to study oil and frankincense tonight.
What number are we on?
2:1. We just finished one. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof out his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we got this mixture that's mixed up, and it's got fine flour, and it's got oil, and it's got frankincense. We're going to see a little bit of it. Also has salt. And they mix it all up and do something with it. And then the priest reaches in, takes a handful of it, and throws it on the altar so it's burned. But the rest of it, the vast majority of it, becomes something else. But it's like... Well, we'll get to that in a minute. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon, it is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made with these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and it shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. There's another example. Corn, in the King James times, meant wheat. We just had a huge, not very long ago, a huge deal there was a guy in England, and it still does mean, corn means wheat in England, for the most part. But there was this great story that not too long ago, in the last few years, an agent in England, an agent in England was acting as the intermediary in a huge deal for Russia. It's tens of millions of dollars. And they ordered, Russians ordered wheat. They translated into corn. The English ordered corn from America, which for us, corn, the word corn is maize. And so, it was 30 or 40 million dollars worth of the wrong thing. But that's why we have to study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't take these words and just, you know, you have to study. I mean, there's another great example. There's an example of this that literally cost probably cost 400,000 or 500,000 lives. When the Emperor of Japan was going to, have you heard the story? No, not surrender. When the Emperor, the U.S. government made a demand, the Allies made a demand on the Emperor. And there's a word that I can't remember what it is, but the word is, it can be translated equally two different ways. One is, I am ignoring it, and the other is, I am considering it. It's the same word, but it's understood and translated in context. So when the Allies made the demand to cease fire on Japan, like in the spring, early spring of 1945, the Emperor said, what he meant to say was, I have taken it under advisement, I'm carefully considering it. What was translated to his parliament was, the emperor has ignored it. He has ignored this demand. And that got translated back to the President of the United States and the Allies. That's what led to the bombing, the atomic bomb. That's why Truman dropped the atomic bomb. But more so, it's in that intervening period, if they hadn't done that, China probably wouldn't have fallen to the communists. North Korea probably wouldn't have been overtaken by the communists. I mean, Vietnam certainly wouldn't have been. I mean, so all of these things in history happened by misunderstanding this one word. I mean, it's like, that's why it's so important that we understand what this word says to us. You know, that's why we can't just go on the basis of one witness. We've seen that too often. Can you understand that? Okay. Verse 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt.
What's oblation?
Of a sacrifice.
Okay.
Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. They're talking about wheat. Corn. Corn was unknown in Israel.
Yeah, it's an Indian
thing. Huh?
It's an American thing.
I mean, corn was unknown to the in England. It wasn't known until we got here. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering, and thy priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, let's see if we can figure some of this stuff out. Some of this we've studied a little bit. Okay, we've studied about the flour, and then we made more thing about the fine flour, and we've touched on the oil. But we're going to study the oil and the frankincense tonight as a part of the meat offering. Okay. We're going to spend if we know what we're doing, if we're successful, and if we're really right on people, then we will. Wednesday night we will study the salt. And then we will, and time can end when we understand the salt.
I mean, it'll have been her here and stuff, not banana.
That's right. Stuff. He shall pour oil there on it, or upon it. Without the oil, the offering was incomplete. Oil is in its nature, in the natural, nourishing and healing. And it is the constant emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll see that there are two emblems of the Holy Spirit. One is oil, one is water. Anytime the water emblem of the Holy Spirit is used, it always is connected with a burnt offering. Anytime the oil emblem of the Holy Spirit is used, it's always connected with the meat offering. Why? Because water is for cleansing and washing and making worthwhile for God, where oil is always nourishing and empowering.
Is it one's to God and one's to man? Or is it, yes, it is.
But it's only, you can't talk about the water aspects of the Holy Spirit way back when in any of the earlier offerings. You can't talk about it in the sin offering and the peace offering, I mean the meat offering, the trespass offering. It's only when you come here that we can begin to talk. Now the real difference between the peace offering and the meat offering is the peace offering requires a life. The meat offering requires no life. And therefore it's the responsibility between each other. It's laying down your soul but not your life.
Not martyrdom.
Not martyrdom.
Is this pure oil or is it a blended oil or?
No, this is pure oil. This isn't the oil of the holy oil, the anointing oil. This is pure oil.
Like olive oil stuff, right? Or is this a special blend?
Yeah, it's olive oil.
Did you say that part again? The Holy Spirit emblem of. When it's oil,
it's the meat offering.
It's the meat offering.
When it's water, it's the burnt offering. Now, when it says, because again, the oil is always for nourishment and power, empowerment. It's what, you know, again, it's no accident that oil is what, it's what is the engine of society.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why none of the alternative energy forms will ever work, because that's just a type of what, you know, nuclear energy will never work, because it is the spirit, the pure spirit, and you can't control it. You can't do anything with it. But the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the oil aspect of it, the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance, you can misuse it. You can misuse the oil. You're given the power to misuse the oil. But that, I mean, things like wind power, and you know, that's still in many kinds of, in an instance, it's an external emblem of the Holy Spirit, the wind.
You know, when you think about all the forms of power, they all are, aren't they?
Yeah, they're all forms of the Spirit.
So all of them.
Okay. Now, but that's why it's the.
Are you saying like oil? Oil. This is the same oil. They would use olive oil for lamps too,
right?
As an energy source.
But in our society, oil, in its carbon form, the decayed, is still the energy of the society. Doppelganger. Okay. Oil in its nature of nourishing and healing is the constant emblem of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled, as the obedient man, was filled with the Holy Spirit. His sacrifice of himself as the meat offering was in the anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what we have to see. That's why by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. When we see that he fulfilled all aspects of this meat offering by him laying down his life for the him laying down his soul, he gave his life to the Father, his soul to the brethren. It's a huge, huge, huge difference. You'll get constantly confused and have bad theology if you don't understand the difference. He never gave his life to the brethren. He gave his soul to the brethren. He laid down his soul for the brethren. But he gave his life only to the Father, and so must you.
Is that
John? Otherwise, you'll have these ridiculous theologies.
Like places in John where it talks about this, by this we know love, and lay down the lives for the brethren, and set their works.
That's for soul. I forgot which one, Suchi and one's.
Yeah.
So, anyway, whatever it is.
What are the weird theologies that come from thinking?
Martyrdoms.
And hatred. You give your life to the brethren, it's going to breed hatred.
Okay. Okay, go to Luke 3:22. I knew we couldn't make it through the night without Luke. Okay, Christ is about to become the meat offering. There's the flour and the fine flour, and now what happens? Read it. Luke 3:22.
And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven.
Okay, but that's all we need. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The oil was poured out upon the meat offering. The oil was then mixed with the flour. He'd already had the component of eternity within him, so it already had the salt. You understand? The oil was poured in the flour.
And if he'd been ground fine by that.
Yeah, he was already ground fine. He'd been tested in 60 million ways by the suffering. He didn't just suffer the first time that he went on the cross. His life had been suffering up to that point. And that's why these idiots trivializing the suffering are trivializing Jesus Christ. Okay, now go to Luke 4. Read verse 1.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Okay. We think that his life has been fine flour, it's been tested and ground all this time, and now, praise God, hallelujah, the oil is poured on him. And now we think, praise God, he's running in power and everything's wonderful. What's the first thing that happens? God sticks in the spoon and starts stirring. He puts him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the stirring is so total that there is nothing in him that isn't mixed with the Holy Spirit. Because if there was one thing in him, one cell in him that wasn't mixed with the Holy Spirit, he would have died.
Did he typologically leave Egypt and then go into the wilderness?
No, he left Egypt when he was a child. He left Egypt when he was 12. He left the world. He left. Remember the Passover celebrates
the
three things.
Like the prefiguration of the 3 days in the grave.
You can't mix your metaphors here. But the parable, there's three different things that you come out of on Passover. You come out of Edom, the flesh. You come out of Egypt, the world, and you come out of Babylon, false religion. So all three of them happen. Remember, that's why we read those things. And it came to pass at midnight. And ye shall say a feast of Passover. because you see, you recognize yourself in each of those elements, and as you agree with it, as you have some rabbi that conjures you into saying a feast of Passover, even if you're not too sure what it means, you've been had.
He didn't come out of Egypt until he was 12?
About then.
I've never heard that before.
Well, nobody knows.
Yeah.
There's no way of telling, but...
He could have learned the Egyptian language and all.
Oh, yeah, sure. And there's all kinds of myths. We've talked about this, of him learning at in the temple at On and all that.
I was thinking about him being like three or something like that.
Well, he was down. It said whenever that Herod guy died is when he came back, mm-hmm. So it should be fairly easy to figure out when he came back.
If you could look at Herod's tombstone.
If you could find out exactly when those dates were, but anyway.
Yeah.
So anyway, let's go Luke 4:14.
So God is stirring the...
In the wilderness, he's stirring the flour and the oil together. So that the oil touches every cell.
But there's no fire yet.
That's right. Okay. No. Now go to Luke 4, just go down, 4:14.
And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about.
Okay, he returned in the power of the Spirit now. He, from now on, he no longer lives by his flesh. He lives only in this moment of abandonment. That's why you can live in the moment of abandonment.
His whole new idea of being in the wilderness is not such bad. I mean, it's necessary for this. So you can get to this point.
Amen.
You can't get to that point without it.
Amen. That's why there's so much ignorance. That's why Pharisees are so ignorant. Because they're ignorant of their ignorance.
It really makes sense, though, whenever you said that you give your life to the Father and you give your soul to the Father. I mean, everything falls in place right there.
Right there. What more can you say?
So good ice cream.
She's in bananas.
You know, this is from reading that Iron John books. I mean, this is the one place that in our society we don't want to do everything to keep from as young anything from being in that alone. That's like noise, whatever. Anything to keep from being in this wilderness, and we have no vehicle,
right?
You know. For manhood or for anything like that, that allows you to be tested.
You said that Christ had suffered up even before the cross. Was that just in terms of being outcast and humiliated?
No, he always, from the moment of, from the time he was 12 years old onward, mm-hmm. he had to abandon himself.
I never conceived of suffering until the very end.
Well, his high place at end, he was king of the world. He had to continually give up being
king. He had to king up. He had to constantly give up.
Empty.
He had to constantly empty himself.
I mean, if you could make little birds,
because he could have done
anything.
The temptation was to lean on his arm.
Old birds, birds had
to play. Though he were in the form of God, yet he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. Now, constant emptying was the suffering.
Yeah, it wasn't easy.
And that's why now you can understand this meekness. Again, remember, meekness is a timber wolf walking through the room and he doesn't take your throat off.
So he realized at the age of 12 that he had that power.
He realized, not totally, he began to realize and he grew in grace.
But his struggles in that growth were as big as everything we go through.
They were the same.
Yeah, the same thing. And it wasn't just, I'm the son of God.
No, we make it too simple.
We characterize it. We just make caricatures of it. All right.
He suffered the loss of all things. One by one by one.
One by one by one. He suffered the loss of everything. That's why he fed the 5,000, so he could lose the capacity to do that. I mean, that's what these idiots don't. He healed the people, so he would lose the capacity to do that. He walked in the water, so he would lose the capacity to do that. Testing, the testing of Christ and the later testings had to be you can't. I mean, you know, we've talked about this before, but you know, I'm not going to be tested with being quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. You can only be tested with it's the temptation or testing by an alien power over something that you know you possess. That's the testing is it's magical. It's a majesty. It's huge. It's not what that's what temptation is spiritually. We've trivialized. We think temptation means enticement to do evil. Well, that's bullshit. You're going to do evil. But the temptation, that's why Christ said, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation, in my testing. And his testing was always along the line of enticement by an alien power over something he knew he possessed. So he had to possess it and then give it up.
Yeah, but in each case he possessed it, though. That's a
possessed
step
it.
We will usually forego.
He possessed it for an instant and then gave it up.
It's like circumcision, that's why it's evil, because you don't...
You don't put yourself to a point where you have that's why the shame seats were so vital, because you cannot define yourself by your shame. You have to define yourself by the power of God. You have to go to the envelope at every arena, all the way. Amen?
Yeah, my mind thinks that his life, his walk, and his test was a continual growing in power and growing in stature and growing in favor, amassing to himself power. And it was exactly the opposite.
Already had
the thing that gets a lot of people, you hear, you know, the come in, the report and stuff, there's this line between they find us walking in, at least for them, it's just walking this line between liberty and license, and it's right there on the edge.
Yeah, it always has to be tested.
Yeah, it's right there on the very edge of it.
Well, now we can, let's see the testimony of what I just said was true. Go to Luke 4.
That's why we have done.
What did that mean?
You're walking that line between liberty and license.
It's also, you know, you can't have a proper consciousness. You know, there's nothing righteous about any kind of a consciousness.
Oh, no, there's no righteousness for anything. I mean, you can't have a programmatic righteousness. You can't have... in anything. There's no, it's gone. It's history. It's blown away. Institutional righteousness.
Association
righteousness. Associated righteousness.
How did he give it up at the point where he's doing it not out of his own will?
No, he didn't do it again.
Well, like he fed the 5,000 or fed the people several times.
Okay, but why didn't he feed the world then?
Well, I know, but why did he feed the 5,000?
So to prove that he had the power.
Yeah. So it's like once it had served its purpose, he didn't do it anymore.
Right.
Because it was only for that moment.
Right.
It didn't have anything to do with the 5,000 people. It
had nothing to do with 5,000 people.
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, we were reading about where the guy came by with barley loaves and that's what he broke and everything. Like that. You know, it may have been they've all been out there hungry before, but nobody came by with the barley loaves, and so it was just like, you know, let's just go hungry or something, you know, do something else. Until that moment came where he could say something about... You know, it was like the exact moment to reproduce this.
But here's the thing that happens. The first time there's any, his first miracle was the wedding in Cana. But in Luke's, the first thing that happens, because now he's walking in the power.
Yeah, that's a wild thing. What would you do if you found out you could do miracles? How would you react?
He's walking in the power of God. Okay, first thing... He reads the description of his anointing and its consequences. That's the first thing that happens. He is a witness for what's just taken place. Oh, he'll heal the sick, he'll teach the poor, he'll heal the brokenhearted, he'll feed the hungry. And it is all done in the power of his anointing. Now the word anointing is the word for Messiah, Christing. It's in his Jesus in his Christing. Yeshua in his Hamashiach. And is Christ. You understand what I'm saying? He's anointed because he's abandoned. All right, read Luke 4, starting in verse 16. Go to 16 to 23. Pete.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down.
Okay. He just predicted himself as the meat offering. That's what he proclaimed to him. And again, I'll bet you there were some wise-ass rabbis there that knew what he said.
Yeah, because he didn't read enough verses. He stopped before he was supposed to.
That's right. Now, go to Acts 10.
In Luke 4 there, I'm getting this idea that the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, I don't know how to say it, but I mean, it's not the doing of the other stuff. It's the Spirit of the Lord being upon him
is
in essence the having done the other stuff. That's the meat offering.
That's the meat offering.
And so all, you know, everything that you could think of that anybody would have to do, you know, for their fellow man, I mean, by being that the Spirit.
And all you have to do is to see that he's done it.
This is that same place. I mean, if he hadn't have done these things, filled those things, I mean, he would have been a hypocrite not to have done these things.
Amen.
He would have been totally circumcised, and he had to die as much to that part of the ability, not of having the ability and not and using it. I mean, I only know about this a teeny little bit,
but when I first became a believer, there was still this thing left. And this thing left was this, the idea of politics. And I mean, I was pretty good at that game. And I was a point where I knew that I could have been governor or whatever. And I had, I mean, I can remember it as distinctly as I knew that I had to just throw it up. And but it was so tempting. It was just like that dang thing that in Delia Rios' story. That moment where you say, my God, a book a month? You know, when what's his name was talking to me? Let's get rid of this cameraman person here. Who are you? A book a month?
We could still do that.
Hey, we're putting out a book a month. It's just in like manuscript form, scribbling.
We can still do it.
But the idea of, I mean, I those are little teeny things, but I mean, I can taste every once in a while what that emptying had to be for him. I mean, he was tempted with being everything that man wants him to be. And he would have been worthless to God. Okay, are we at Acts 10?
Acts 10.
Yes.
Who's got it?
Acts 10.
10:38.
I've got it.
Read it.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good.
Okay, that is exactly the meat offering. Now, the Gospels from one end to the other are full of references to the meat offering, but we're blind. Now, what happened? No sooner had Jesus commenced his ministry back in Luke than they rose up and thrust him out of the city. Let's go back here to Luke 4, starting about verse 24. Shut up, Barbara.
You? Gracious. You're marvelous. Chief. You're more important than Luke. Good.
Start in verse 24, Douglas.
This is Bible we're talking. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias,
or like it. When heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian.
Keep going.
And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way.
Okay. No sooner had he commenced his ministry that they were going to throw him out. The interesting thing is, the way you know whether the meat offering is present is the bruised corn, the bruised wheat, is always with the anointing, with the oil. They're never separated. I mean, you understand? He's always going to be thrust out wherever he is. He'll never be accepted. The idea of the doing good, again, remember, there's so many examples of it. It's throughout the New Testament. He fed 5,000. And then he said they had to eat his flesh. And then 4,888 left him. On Passover, they laid out palm branches and cried unto him, Hosanna. They recognized him as Messiah. And 4 days later, everyone yelled, Crucify him. You can never separate the meat offering. In other words, the bruised corn will always be with the oil. You got it? Okay. But bruised, he never lacks power. Where us bruised,
little stove up.
You little stove. Huh?
The older the flower gets.
We are bruised and we are broken. But we are powerless.
Oops. Are we having fun yet?
Yes. Maybe we're not.
Until we see him. Until we see he's the meat offering. And all of a sudden it's taken from our shoulders. And then we're imbued with power. It happens in an instant, in a split second, every time you see him in it. No matter what your circumstances. Boom. Sir, I would see Jesus. It has to always be what we're about. Now we must see him in this meat offering. If we see him in his fullness in the meat offering, we will have met every requirement that we have to each other, to all of mankind, to our families, to our children, to yourself. And that's a big one. Now, the reason that there's so much confusion is there's so little understanding of the offerings. Once you understand the offerings, you understand him and you see him. Now, I'm not saying your salvation is dependent on whether or not you understand the offerings or any of that crap. But I'm saying your joy is dependent on how much of him you apprehend. Your peace is dependent on how much of him you apprehend. What things can put you out of sorts are a function of how much of him you apprehend in the offerings. All right. We attempt to do something for others, right? It's the energy of the flesh. What happens? We run out of steam.
It don't work.
And we feel like they've disappointed us.
Some guy comes in and gives you a bunch of shit about the copies you make.
You get bored. This is what ruins our efforts. The power we use for good is our power and not God and not the Spirit. That's why, and it's always, and it can be, it's best manifested in Rutledge's group. What group?
Each group's a type.
Well, yeah. He didn't have a group until he meets with Larry. So anyway. No, but I mean, all his little flesh eaters, they all try to do something good. What's her name? They all go and run out and try to do something good for somebody, and there's nothing sustains. And they eat up all the flesh, and then they're all gone. And the people are gone. There's nothing left. If we go about doing good, it is in the power of the Spirit, or the power derives from some earthly advantage? Or natural ability? Are we trying to impress somebody or get some station? Understand? Am I communicating?
So the good he did got his ass kicked.
We think it's okay to seek those things to give power where we feel power is lacking.
What did you just say?
We think it's okay to seek those things where we see power is lacking. So we seek some natural solution.
Oh, yeah.
We seek some resolution. We seek some... Yeah, that's exactly what it ends up being. But what we do is we have to have a project, or we have to have a plan, or we have to have a money raising scheme, or we have to
force something with results.
We have to do something, or to cause power where we don't see power. That's why it's really difficult for us to be where we are. We don't have any level. I'm not saying we didn't try, but God in His mercy smacked us. Everyone. Christ never walked in that strength. He never sought for. He never walked in the natural ability. That's what's so evil about these people that say, oh yeah, Christ was this, and Christ was that, and Christ was a he-man, and Christ was rich, and Christ was... All they've done is put their own idolatry on Jesus. It's just ludicrous. He only walked in the power of the Spirit, and it wasn't pretty. The greatest zeal, the greatest knowledge, the greatest money, the greatest abilities, they're useless. All we have to do, we test whether they're useless or not by time. Look at Christ's last discussion with the disciples. He said, He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and He showed them what was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Him. And even with all that, He tells them to wait until they're endued with power from on high. They had knowledge, they had revelation, they had commission, they had blessing, but they lacked power. They lacked efficacy. We've spent a lot of time, I think, and I think we've done the thing that we've done is rightly divided the word of truth. I mean, we've spent a whole lot of years doing it. But we lack power. We're still tearing in Jerusalem until we're endued with power from on high. Efficacy.
It's real almost plain to see the time just isn't right. And if we had power now, we'd be out doing stuff God doesn't want done yet. Because His time hasn't come.
Well, just stop and think. I mean, it's just wild how long, you know, we were totally silent, nothing was going on, nothing happening, then all of a sudden a few little things are starting to happen. But there's still no power, it's just... But I know that we're on the right path. I have perfect confidence, I have perfect hope, I have perfect knowledge that we can afford to be at rest.
There's a funny place I found myself in with the guy I've been trying to, I haven't been able to write, and I don't know why. You know, I find myself without power, without the ability to even, not even enough ability to force myself to do, you know, to follow up, and it's been a great source of, you know, self-condemnation, you know, because I've been unable, and it's really, so when you talk about this place of, you know, waiting on the ability, you know, it's, you don't just sit around and wait, you know,
it's a struggle.
I understand what you're saying. There's a struggle with, but if I had power, if I could somehow do it, I mean, obviously there's something that's taking place within me that's necessary to take place.
But probably doesn't have anything to do with you.
Yeah.
Probably has something to do with him.
Well, I kind of wondered about that too. You know, why haven't I been able to
well,
to do something here? You know. Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with you, I promise you. It's that from his standpoint, it's not the right timing.
Or is it?
And anything you would do in your strength right now would be an alliance with his flesh, so you have to let it be.
Like that story about the butterfly coming out of the cocoon,
yeah,
and the strings, and the camp
walk. It was basically the same thing as him beating the 5,000 people that you were talking about earlier in the town.
Mm-hmm.
Could have.
And therefore he could feed the...
But he only got bits and pieces at a time, didn't he?
No, he could now. Yeah, maybe he got it as at whatever. It was just at the right time.
I mean, we'll never get it. All of it. We'll just have a taste of it, right?
Right. We as the body will have it all.
I think so, because he says
it's
greater
like
works. I mean, he says greater works we can do. And
right, but he was the you there. He's talking about us, not I.
It seems like, too, the power is in conjunction with the need. It's like the need is, when the need is great, the power is there.
Well, it's like
grace.
If you can be satisfied, you have to run, you have to run and go to 66666, and you have to get to, and then when you're tired of trying to get to 66666, then God puts you in 7. And when you can be satisfied forever with 7, then God gives you 8. But you got to be content where you are.
It suffices.
You got to be content where you are. Now, as we said earlier, you can see now the oil is the nourishing, the oil is the empowering. Empowering is in the burnt offering, meat offering, and not in the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the emblem of the Holy Spirit is water, because there it's for cleansing. Okay? The meat offering, it's oil. It's in service to man that we see that the Spirit is needed in power and in nourishment. God doesn't need anything except holiness. Now, it's in the flesh of our brethren that tries us the most, not natural brothers and sisters. It's not, it's your enemies shall be those of your own household. It's, that's why we need the grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit even to survive in community. It couldn't happen without it. Christ was so also dependent on the anointing, he also required the Spirit of power for his walk and the service to others. He humbled himself to take, as lowly, dependent man, so that we could be transparent, so we could afford to be transparent. I'm so bored with non-transparency. What do you have to protect? You must have learned by now that being transparent is the only answer. Okay, now let's look. Do you understand the oil a little bit better?
Yeah.
And shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. The frankincense is mentioned several times as among the treasures of the temple. It's mentioned in Nehemiah and in 2 Chronicles, and it's among the treasures. It's the chief ingredient of the temple incense. In the Song of Solomon, it says that the beloved mistress is referred to as the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Also, she is compared to a garden enclosed in which grow exotic perfumes, including all trees of frankincense. Now, frankincense is weird. It's the third ingredient of the meat offering. It was also included in the table of showbread, and that was the permanent thing in the temple. It's contrasted with honey, as we've talked about before. Ye shall burn no honey in any offering of the Lord. Frankincense is the most precious of perfumes of enduring fragrance. The frankincense grow on limestone rocks to a considerable height, and they are distinctive because of the extraordinary depth of the root. And it's a yellow gum that it's in a tear shape that's semi-transparent that comes from this tree. But if it's eaten, it makes you sick. It's nauseous. It's nauseating in its smell and in its taste when you just eat it. Now, honey, though sweet, is corruptible. It's soon fermented and easily turns sour. And that's why you can have no honey, nothing sweet, in the offering, in the meat offering. Remember, we're talking about your responsibility to man. Mm-hmm. Nothing sweet. In honey, it's the opposite. Well, in frankincense, the full fragrance is not brought out until the perfume is submitted to the action of fire. Without fire, frankincense causes you to be sick, smells bad. Now, in honey, it's the opposite. The heat ferments and spoils it. Honey is best, and honey tastes best when it's lukewarm. Now, in Christ, as seeing the frankincense, and as he is part of that, God's holiness tried him in the fire, and he met the test. He met the baptism of fire. Now, one of the reasons that I'm so hard on you is that I know that you too shall have to be baptized with the baptism of fire. And the honey, the phony sweetness, the societal little games that you've been taught your entire life of how to be nice to each other will be burned in the fire and will ferment and corrupt you. You must pass through the fire. You must experience the baptism of fire. Go to Matthew 3:11. Somebody read it.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and the fire.
Okay, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, in the charismatic movement today, this is the problem. The problem in the charismatic movement is they've combined the Holy Ghost with the fire. And so they say in the charismatic movement that the Holy Spirit is the fire. The Holy Spirit is never fire. That's because they know so little about them, they don't know the law. The Holy Spirit is never emblemized by fire.
What about tongues of fire?
That's just the ripping. The ripping of eternity, the ripping of time. The Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fire which you have to pass through. It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of fire isn't the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You understand? That's why this thing, that's this charismatic movement, the things like Tilton and Benny Hinn, etc., they're going to fail quickly because they won't stand the test of fire.
Jump over.
Well, they don't know what they're doing, but they're scripturally ignorant. Yeah, they don't want suffering.
Children playing with nuclear weapons.
Yeah, and God won't let them. God won't let it happen. I mean, He's just.
Well, the baptism of fire is testing that comes upon the body, or.
Well, yeah, but it's a whole lot more. It's fire. I mean, it'll literally will be fire when we pass through the. The swords in the garden, the cherubim that are swinging the sword, every which way. Well, you have to pass through that, and that's the baptism of fire.
Like the fire of Olam.
Huh?
Fire of Olam.
Yeah.
Go from.
Now.
So it's not on the.
One more man.
Well, I just had one of those rushes. I mean, you imagine, I don't know, just like seeing it rushing toward this place that you have to pass through. And, you know, in one moment I'm feeling this exhilaration, the other this incredible terror.
It's like, is
the combination here, the Holy Ghost and with fire, the Holy Ghost, will that you'll be able to get through the fire? Because without the Spirit, there's no survival. That is the empowering version.
It's like a fire of Olam that you pass through. It's like it's starting to get hot from this point.
Right.
As you approach.
That's why when we talk about we're turning up the heat, whether we know it or not, we are turning up the heat on the world. Yeah. This little insignificant group here. But with him, the fire only produced the sweet savor because it was frankincense. Now, if it hadn't been for the fire that we've, you know, just the fire of suffering, the fiery trial, that's part of it. I mean, if you could see, the world is on fire now. We've talked about that, right? But if it wasn't for the fire, we wouldn't have seen many, many aspects of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have seen them if he hadn't suffered.
Something about fire I'm stuck on, about the Holy Spirit not being the fire. I don't really have trouble with that, but what is the fire? I don't think we've talked about what the fire is. I think we've talked about Olam, we've talked about other things.
Well, let's go look at a couple things then. Let's go to Genesis 3. Read starting about 22.
And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay. So that flaming sword has something to do with the flame, the fire there. It has something to do with not permitting the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and the tree of life to be eaten together. Understand?
Yeah.
Because that's what happened. What happened to the age of Lucifer, the pre-Adamic man, is that he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and of the tree of life, and he was spiritualized. And the fire prevented him from ever coming to God. Now, go to Isaiah 54. Well, we're going to spend the rest of the week. Can we wait on studying the fire? Because I want to get us. I want to get on back. Just sort of set the. Trust me that the fire has something to do with preventing you from eating the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Wednesday, when time ends, you'll find out.
I'll see you quickly. See you at the fire.
If I'm passing through the fire, I'm not alone. But right?
Right.
I mean, everybody's with me.
Right. You're never alone. From Passover forward, you're never alone.
Even when I die.
Even when you die. You will die.
That's how we're all knit together then.
Right. We will die. All of us will die. At exactly the same moment. It may not look like that. But from eternity standpoint, we leave time exactly the same time.
The space is curved.
Now again, much of the precious odor of his suffering was the result of the fiery trial, and so with us. The trial, the suffering, is what reveals the fire, that reveals the frankincense, that shows, that gets rid of the honey which is corrupting, this false sweetness. Now, how different it is in the religious world. There is in many a sweetness of nature. They're very sweet for a little while, and it may seem attractive to your taste. But it will not stand the test of fire. The first trial is enough to sour the taste. We've seen it 100 times. 1,000 times. So sincere. First hint of a test turns sour and bitter. Now, what or where is your test? What pushes you to the wall? What pushes your buttons to the point that no honey can stand? And it's only the frankincense. Well, that's my job, to push you to that wall. That's the job of anyone that is a teacher, because in many things you will offend everyone. You have to offend to bring them to the point so that there's no honey left, no honey seen. All the honey has been burned away. There's no more phony sweetness.
The more you talk tonight, the more I feel like a lab rat.
Well, I can remember, like, when Banana's first meeting was in his apartment, and in the first meeting of Banana's was Charlie, Carl, and their wives, Harry, and I. The first meeting of Banana's, 4 of the 6 got tested by the sweetness. They were all so sweet and so religious. and they just got they got dusted. They couldn't stand the fire. The first hint of a test, the honey turned to extreme bitterness and hatred.
What a tie this honey stuff. I mean, it just makes it so clear that all that. I mean, we've talked about that sweet Christian attitude for so many years. But
land flowing with milk
in this life, which is real. Adds some meat to it.
I was thinking about, the prophets like Jeremiah and these guys who were just totally rejected. You know, we think about it, we have a few people leave our Bible study, and it's like, well, I'm rejected. But like they have the whole city of Jerusalem cast you out, so all those people.
And whole nation.
Yeah, just
saw you in half.
It's massive rejection.
Lengthwise, right through the gonads. And you kept prophesying until I reached your voice box.
A lot of things I finally understand.
Right. Just by coming to self, it's one
this
itself, it all comes
to it. Totally just
come to that. See, with all that other riffraff and stuff that goes on in bananas.
So I understand your position more when people always, oh, you're too hard, or you're too this, or you're too that. It's almost the opposite, really, because without that,
it'd be sweetness.
There's a guy right down the street who will be nice.
Oh, yeah.
Any street.
Well, in Psalm 45, it says he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. All of his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia and Song of Solomon. Because of the savor of his good ointments, his name is like ointment poured forth. In Song of Solomon, again, sweetness in abundance, but of frankincense, not honey. My beloved is a bundle of myrrh. My beloved is to me as clusters of henna. Now, what we have to see. He is a sweet savor for her unto God. And that one will, if you understand it, will break your heart. We as the bride, he's a sweet savor unto God, but it's for us that he's the sweet savor. And in order for that to be unto God, he can never allow honey to be part of the sacrifice. You understand? Now that doesn't mean you purposely run around trying to be a bastard. But you certainly don't give any importance to whether or not you're sweet or not.
Or dance with the fire.
You understand frankincense a little better? Remember, this is your full responsibility to man. It's your full responsibility to every person on the face of the earth that you would apprehend the meat offering. And that's it. To your wives, to your children, to your parents, to your Bible studies, to every man on the face of the earth, your only job is to apprehend what he has done in the meat offering. And next we'll study salt.
So this is one of those things, you just think on these things.
Selah.
Something that you want to think on it.
Hopefully next Wednesday we'll study the salt aspect. We just touched a little bit on the salt. The idea of the component of eternity, but
just the short grasp of the salt.
Get the keys.
That's
off the
metaphors on that. Amen.
Amen.
That's good. That's Wild would say about the Song of Solomon, because this idea of eternity being, in the fire, or say, about what we do on the hot seat, to just be
honey doesn't, you know, I mean, it's like time, enough time is the fire. I mean, the honey doesn't last in,
the honey doesn't even last in a hot seat.
Yeah, the honey doesn't even last.
I mean, can you imagine?
Well, honey doesn't even last on a bad date. Well.
Honey doesn't last on a good date.
Yeah. Well,
but it's also interesting what fire does to frankincense. It changes its state from a gooey, waxy substance to a
sweet
a vapor.
A sweet savor.